Do fathers matter? If you watch television at all, you might have cause to ask that question, as television so often pictures dads as bumbling idiots. I think back to the television of my youth, whether it's Tim the Toolman Taylor, who would regularly blow things up, or Homer Simpson, what have you. There were tons of bumbling fathers, just channel after channel after channel of fathers who couldn't seem to get their act together, and if it weren't for mom, the ship would sink. Now, I don't want to denigrate mothers at all. Mothers have a very important role. But are fathers useless? Because that's what television would seem to suggest. And the answer to that question is a resounding no. Fathers are not useless. Fathers do matter. And this is particularly true of Christian fathers who take seriously their biblical calling. I think of the impact that James Patton had on his son John, a son who poured out his life in gospel ministry to the pagan cannibals of the New Hebrides Islands. According to John's autobiography, oftentimes a day, generally after every meal, we saw our father retire and shut to the door of his prayer closet. And we children got to understand by a sort of spiritual instinct that prayers were being poured out there for us. The impact of those prayers on John Patton was immense. As he goes on to say, though everything else in religion were by some unthinkable catastrophe to be swept out of memory, my soul would wander back to those early scenes and shut itself up once again in that sanctuary closet. And hearing still the echoes of my father's cries to God, I would hurl back all doubt with the victorious appeal, "He walked with God. Why may not I?" He walked with God. Why may not I? My goal this morning is simple. I want to look with you at the biblical calling God has given to fathers and challenge you to take that responsibility seriously so that, like John Patton, each of your children might say, "He walked with God, why may not I?" Our text is one verse, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Proverbs wasn't going to line up nicely, so here we go. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It's on the screen behind me. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As you can see, there are two commands here. A negative command, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, and a positive command, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And what I want to do is simply look at those two commands with you this morning. First, let's consider the positive command. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you have a different translation in front of you, you may have something like nurture and admonition of the Lord, or training and instruction of the Lord. Whatever the case, the key phrase here is of the Lord. As Matthew Henry says in his commentary, fathers are not only to bring them up as the brutes do, taking care to provide for them, but they are to bring them up in nurture and admonition in such a manner as is suitable to their reasonable natures. Nay, not only bring them up as men in nurture and admonition, but as Christians in the admonition of the Lord. Let them have a religious education. Instruct them to fear sinning. and inform them of and excite them to the whole of their duty towards God. In other words, what Matthew Henry is saying is this: make disciples out of your children, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded you. The Great Commission starts at home. And how do you do that? How do you make disciples out of your children? By preaching law and by preaching gospel. The law, Scripture tells us, was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It shows us how far short we fall and how much we are in need of a Savior. But that's not the only reason you preach law. Once your child is saved, once your child recognizes that they are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior and have cried out to God in Christ for salvation, once they are saved, they will want to grow in living a God-pleasing life. And how will you help them when it comes to that? You take them back to the law. Johnny, God wants you to have nothing else before Him. He wants you to honor His name, to set apart the Lord's Day as a special day of worship. He wants you to be honest in your dealings and not bear false witness. He wants you to be content with what you have and not covet or steal. He wants you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. You preach the law, and then you preach the gospel. You preach the gospel, and then you preach the law. And then, lest they despair, you come back to the gospel again. It's nonstop law and gospel, law and gospel, law and gospel. All of this in an effort to see your children saved and then sanctified. As one commentator put it, parents should care more for the loyalty of their children to Christ than for anything besides. More for this than their health, their intellectual vigor and brilliance, their material prosperity, their social position, or their exemption from great sorrows and misfortunes. And yet, how often aren't our desires and our prayers focused on the end of that list? I want my child to be healthy. I want my child to be brilliant. I want my child to prosper. I want my child to know exemption from sorrow and from misfortune. But what is that if they know not Christ? If you will indulge me, let me read to you from a letter written almost 200 years ago by a father who was anxious for the spiritual welfare of his children. He writes this: "My dear children, never did I pass a more truly solemn or interesting moment than that in which my firstborn child was put into my arms and when I felt that I was a father. A new solicitude was then produced in my bosom, which every succeeding day has tended to confirm and strengthen. I looked up to heaven and breathed over my babe the petition of Abraham for his son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Recognizing in the little helpless being which had been introduced into our world, a creature born for eternity, and who, when the sun shall be extinguished, would still be soaring in heaven or sinking in hell, I returned to the closet of private devotion and solemnly dedicated the child to God who had given me the precious blessing to begin with, and earnestly prayed that whatever might be his lot in this world, he might be a partaker of true piety and numbered with the saints in glory everlasting. During the days of your infancy, I and your godly mother watched you with all the fondness of a parent's heart. We have smiled upon you when you were slumbering in healthful repose. We have wept over you when tossed with feverish restlessness and pain. We have been the delighted spectators of your childish playfulness. We have witnessed with pleasure the development of your intellectual powers and have often listened with somewhat of pride to the commendations bestowed upon your person and attainments. But amid all, one deep solicitude took hold of our minds, which nothing could either divert or abate, and that was a deep concern for your spiritual welfare, for your religious character. You cannot doubt, my children, that your parents love you. In all your recollections, we have a witness to this. We have, as you know, done everything to promote your welfare, and so far as was compatible with this object, your pleasure also. We have never denied you a gratification which our duty and ability allowed us to impart. And if at any time we have been severe in reproof, even this was a dreadful form of love. We have spared no expense in your education. In short, love, an intense love of which you can at present form no adequate conception, has been the secret spring of all our conduct toward you. And as the strongest proof and purest effort of our affection, we wish you to be partakers of true piety. Almost every parent has some one object which he desires above all others on behalf of his children. Some are anxious that their offspring may shine as warriors. Others, that theirs may be surrounded with the milder radiance of literary, scientific, or commercial fame. Our supreme ambition for you is that whatever situation you occupy, you may adorn it with the beauties of holiness and discharge its duties under the influence of Christian principles. Much as we desire your respectability in life, and we will not conceal our hope that you will occupy no base place in society, yet we would rather see you in the most obscure and even menial situation, provided you were partakers of true piety, than behold you on the loftiest pinnacle of the temple of fame, the objects of universal admiration, if at the same time your hearts were destitute of the fear of God. We might indeed, in the latter case, be tempted to watch your ascending progress and hear the plaudits with which your elevation was followed with something of a parent's vanity. But when we retired from the dazzling scene to the seat of serious reflection, the spell would be instantly broken and we would sorrowfully exclaim, "Alas, my son, what is all this in the absence of true religion, but soaring high to have the greater fall?" This letter goes on like that for 9 more paragraphs. But the point is made. Fathers are to discipline and instruct their children with an eye to seeing them come to Christ and growing in godliness. Fathers, that is your calling. And if you're a wife and a mother here, and you might think, great, what does this have to do with me? You are your husband's helpmeet, a helper suitable to him. You help him in this role. You come alongside and encourage him in this role. You do everything you can together as a team to see your children come to a saving knowledge of Christ.
But let me tell you, parents, this calling can be easily sabotaged by your own behavior, which is why we have the negative command with which our text begins. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Earlier on in Ephesians, Paul talks about how anger, if it is not dealt with, can give the devil a foothold. Talk about shooting yourself in the foot when it comes to seeing your children saved and sanctified. Right? Yeah, I'm doing everything I can and I'm letting the devil have a foothold. What? So fathers, take heed. Take heed lest you provoke your children to anger. As John MacArthur notes, to provoke to anger suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. And we've all heard of stories and maybe even had a front row seat for stories of rebellion on the part of children who were provoked to anger by their parents. That's it. I've had enough. I'm out of here. And don't expect me to call at Christmas. Right? It's not a pretty picture. Your children can grow to hate both you and your God if you continue to treat them in certain ways. Indeed, MacArthur goes on to list 8 self-defeating patterns of parental behavior, the first of which is overprotection. Well-meaning overprotection is a common cause of resentment in children. Parents who smother their children, overly restrict where they can go and what they can do, never trust them to do things on their own, and continually question their judgment, build a barrier between themselves and their children, usually under the delusion that they are building a closer relationship. Children do need careful guidance and certain restrictions, but they are individual human beings in their own right and must learn to make decisions on their own, commensurate with their age and maturity. Their wills can be guided, but they cannot be controlled. And maybe that's a word spoken in season for some fathers, some parents in our midst. You cannot control your children, ultimately. Have you ever noticed how willful they are? And indeed, sometimes the more you try to control, the more resentment you create. And so overprotection can provoke your children to anger. So too can favoritism. Think of the anger that Joseph's brothers harbored as a result of Jacob favoring Joseph over the rest, right? Jacob gives Joseph this lovely coat of many colors. And what do his brothers do? Oh, that's a wonderful coat. I'm so glad you got that. No. They beat him up, threw him in a pit, sought to kill him, and it was only an 11th hour decision that they sold him into slavery instead. Great job. Favoritism on the part of dad created such anger and resentment in 11 out of his 12 sons. And where did Jacob learn about favoritism? But from his parents. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, and Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. And this led to such resentment between the two of them that the repercussions are still felt to this day. Favoritism can provoke your children to anger. Overprotection can provoke them to anger. Thirdly, unreasonable expectations can provoke your children to anger. A child can be so pressured to achieve that he is virtually destroyed.
He quickly learns that nothing he does is sufficient to please his parents. No sooner does he accomplish one goal than he is challenged to accomplish something better. Fathers who fantasize about their own achievements through the athletic skills of their sons, or mothers who fantasize a glamorous career through the lives of their daughters, can easily place too much pressure upon their children and thereby end up provoking them to anger. A fourth way children are provoked is by discouragement. A child who is never complimented or encouraged by his parents is destined for trouble. If he is always told what is wrong with him and never what is right, he will soon lose hope and become convinced that he's incapable of doing anything right. At that point, he has no reason even to try. Parents can always find something that a child genuinely does well, and they should show appreciation for it. A child needs approval and encouragement in things that are good every bit as much as he needs correction in things that are not. A fifth way provocation occurs is by parents failing to sacrifice for their children and making them feel unwanted. Children who are made to feel that they are an intrusion, that they are always in the way and interfere with the plans and happiness of their parents, cannot help becoming resentful. To such children, the parents themselves will eventually become unwanted and an intrusion on the children's plans and happiness. So just watch out. A sixth form of provocation comes from failing to let children grow up at a normal pace. Chiding them for always acting childish, even when what they do is perfectly normal and harmless, does not contribute to their maturity, but rather helps confirm them in their childishness. A seventh way of angering children is that of using love as a tool of reward or punishment, getting it when a child is good and withdrawing it when he is bad. Often the practice is unconscious, but a child can sense if a parent cares for him less when he is disobedient than when he behaves. This is not how God loves us, and it is not the way he intends human parents to love either. An eighth way to provoke children is by physical and verbal abuse. Battered children are a growing tragedy today. Even Christian parents, fathers especially, sometimes overreact and spank their children much harder than necessary. Proper physical discipline is not a matter of exerting superior authority and strength, but of correcting in love and reasonableness. Children are also abused verbally. A parent can as easily overpower a child with words as with physical force. Putting him down with superior arguments or sarcasm can inflict serious harm and provokes him to anger and resentment. And we can look at a list like this and suddenly feel, ugh, the weight of it all. Because I don't think there is a man present here this morning who can say, all eight of those, never committed them, ever. We all fall short. We're men with feet of clay. Indeed, we're bound to fall on one, if not all eight, of these fronts. The issue, though, isn't a matter of missteps here and there. It is about a pattern of living. Are you marked by overprotection? Are you marked by favoritism? Are you marked by unrealistic expectations or by any of the other anger-provoking behaviors that we've considered this morning? If so, repent. Repent to the Lord, and yes, repent to your children as well. 2 weeks ago, we talked about wanting to make this month a matter of mortifying pride in our hearts and lives. Parents can be proud too, and never confess sin to their children. It takes a humble man to come to a child and say, forgive me, I have wronged you. But oh, the rewards to the man who does.
If you see yourself marked by any of these things, repent. If you don't see yourself marked by these, don't let isolated failures get you down. Jesus died to pay for believers' sins, all of them. That's a message you need to hear as much as your children. Yeah, this message this morning is heavy on law. I get that. But from this pulpit, we preach law and gospel. Gospel and law, back and forth, just like I'm commending you to preach in your homes. Hear again the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much that he willingly went to the cross and died in full to pay for all of your sins. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead in triumph and victory over your sins. They were nailed to the cross, and you bear them no more. Even the ones you will commit today were nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago, and you don't even bear them now. Know the victory of walking in faith in Christ. Yes, we have to confess sin and repent of it, but we don't need to be defeated by it. Parenting is such a hard job, we don't need to be defeated at the outset. I'm never going to get this right. I keep messing it up. Why even try? No. Find the forgiveness that is yours in Christ and press in. Because as Jesus said, it is finished. All your guilt, all your liability to punishment, all the wrath of God that you deserved was borne in full. We sing it, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Fathers, preach the gospel to yourselves even as you preach it to your children. And then, having preached once more the gospel to yourselves, return again to the commandments of our text and see how God wants you to live. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.